Message title this morning is Little Faith. And it was interesting. I sent that title out to Kim, and Chris put together a slide for me there. And he came back with some, or she sent me some texts and came back with some questions about what I meant by little faith. And it's true, there is a lot of definitions that could go along with that phrase. And but this morning, again, we're working through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Matthew 16. If you have your Bibles, you can really turn there. And if you have your phones, click on that wonderful little app and bring up Matthew 16. Because there is a... we're going to be utilizing most of the chapter here and pulling snippets from this chapter as we work through it. I want to just refresh your memory again that the Gospel of Matthew is written thematically, meaning that he groups the stories of Jesus in themes, okay? And so he's not writing this book chronologically. And so when we get to chapter 16, we're getting to a section where he is moving, he's advancing. Jesus' teaching together that are teachings that are pushing the disciples to a new level, a new depth. It's a different teaching, grouping of Jesus' teachings that were at the beginning chapters of Matthew. And I just point that out because the Christian life, to be a follower of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus is a progressive journey. It's you never stop growing. You never stop learning. You never stop developing your faith. You continue to move along. I'm going to ask you to do something here right now that may not be polite, but I want you just to turn around and look at the people who are here. Just sort of look around. And now I want you to get out your black book and make a note of who's not here. No, just joking. But I want you to just see, I want you to see people. And I want you to see individuals who are on a journey of faith. And I want you to see individuals who are at different places in that journey. I have a unique position as one of the leaders here in the church. I hear people's stories. And it is easy to look at people and say, and put them, well, they must be here on their journey. And I will almost guarantee you, you're wrong if you're categorizing people. Because some of the people that feel like, that look like they have it the most together, and they may have an incredible knowledge of the gospel, of the Bible. They may have been in church all their lives. Deep down, they're struggling with their faith in a very deep and real way. And to those who may not look like they know much about the church or the Bible, they maybe don't even come that often. But deep down in their heart, they believe like a child. Just a simple faith. That in 2 minutes was a sermon I was going to preach when I was sick, by the way. So those of you who weren't here, a couple weeks ago, I made it about this long before I had to leave sick. This topic of little faith, Jesus mentions the term, or Matthew records the term little faith, he's primarily the one who used this term, recording it as Jesus using it. Luke does once. Other than that, it's not found in the Gospels aside from Matthew. And Matthew 6, you know, there's a slide here you can put up that sort of categorizes these. And, you know, one of my dreams in life is to have a wraparound pulpit. And actually, one like this, it goes up and down. So those of you who are creative, I want to be able to raise and lower, have my paper spread out all the way around me so I can just really, really get down and dirty here. But anyhow, little faith. So it's recorded about 5 times here in Matthew. And first time is in Matthew 6, where little faith in God's provision, where, remember Matthew 6, remember the lilies of the field, they toil not nor they spin, you know, talking about God's provision. Then in Matthew 8, the storms of life, when they were in a boat with a storm, he called the disciples, little faith, you have little faith. And in Matthew 14, they were, this is in Peter's story where he called Peter to come walk on the water, and he said, you know, they were doubting what Jesus had promised. Matthew 16, we're going to look at that today, not seeing what Jesus is doing. And Matthew 17 is the story of where Jesus delivered a boy from demon possession, and the disciples were marveling at the power of the impossible. And Jesus said, why do you have little faith? And the reason I point this out is because when I hear Jesus say, you of little faith, I hear Jesus up here looking down on somebody and being critical and demeaning to them. That's one way to look at this. The more I looked at this phrase, the more I realized that's not what Jesus was doing. I want you to see Jesus saying to his disciples, you of little faith, meaning this, that guys, you have some faith, but there's much, much more where that came from. Not a demeaning, slandering saying, how dare you be that way, but no, saying, listen, you have a little. But I want you to know that where you got that little and what that little has, how far that little has taken you, there is much, much more for you. Little faith. You got a little, but don't settle for that. There's more. There's more. How many of you look at your lives and say, I'm a person of little faith? Now, I want a response out of this one. How many of you look at your lives and say, I'm a person of little faith? You know what I say? Well done. And Jesus says, well done. But don't stay there. You see, there's this thing of no faith. Well, actually, let's go to Matthew 16. We'll get to that no faith in just a second. Matthew 16, verse 8 and 9. Before we read those verses, Jesus was warning his disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, he used the yeast as an illustration word. He was saying that this yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees is not, it's something that's going to grow in them the wrong way. It's not going to be beneficial to them in the way their teaching was. And but coincidentally, the disciples had also forgot to bring bread on this trip. They forgot to bring food. So the disciples thought that when Jesus referenced yeast, the disciples thought they were talking about the fact that they forgot to bring food. So they immediately took on this conversation among themselves about not having bread. And then Jesus says it this way, verse 8 and 9, which I think the slide is up there, yeah. Aware of this, Jesus said, aware of this meaning that aware of their conversation, thinking it was bread, Jesus said, "You of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves that you do not have bread? Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected?" Jesus is saying, you know, you're getting caught up in a life situation here where you don't have bread and you're with Jesus who just fed 5,000. Don't you get it? Don't you get it? Don't you understand? And you see, their lack of understanding was not seeing the full depth of Jesus' teaching, not seeing what he was really trying to tell them. And I challenge you, as you read through the Gospels and you read the stories of Jesus and you read the stories of Jesus relating to his disciples, I challenge you not or to put yourself in their position, because I would grant you, majority of us would respond exactly the same way. In fact, we do respond that way in life. We see God doing something amazing, and as soon as we face something difficult, we despair and give up. If God did amazing things here, why won't he do it? Why wouldn't he do it here? Why can't we trust him here? You understand the drill. Think about your own life. If you're honest, that's the way we go, up and down. Little faith. Little faith. Jesus was here encouraging them on to greater faith and saying, listen, guys, don't you understand yet? Don't you see? There's so much more. Now, no faith. I would define that as simply those who don't see who Jesus is. You see, our faith begins with an understanding of who Jesus is, the gospel message, what David led us through this morning. No faith. Jesus describes in verse 4, he described an evil and adulterous generation who want a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. I'll explain that in a second. Then he left them and went away. You see, in the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming to Jesus, and they were saying, listen, Jesus, we want to believe in you, but show us a sign. Prove to us that, Jesus, you are really who you say you are. How many of you do that occasionally with God? Say, God, prove to me that you're really God. Prove to me that this book is true. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's where they were. They were there with no faith. They wanted a sign. They were putting pressure on Jesus for more supernatural acts to prove who he was. Listen, faith that is based on what is seen is not faith. That's no faith. Now, faith is a matter of the heart. It springs up from within us. And Jesus used this term, evil and adulterous generation, because they had hearts that were not looking for truth, but rather they were looking for the latest. What have you done for me lately? You understand what I'm saying? They're looking for, okay, what are you going to do for me? Then I'll believe. Versus a genuine cry of the heart saying, I want to know truth. Can I really believe in you, Jesus? You know, I believe in the supernatural. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit for the church today. The Holy Spirit is alive and working in the church. He's working in our world. He is not dead. We serve a resurrected Jesus. The evidence and the work of the Spirit across the world today is real. It's indisputable. However, our faith cannot be based on evidences of the supernatural. We can't just lock our brains and say, well, if I don't see Jesus doing this or the Holy Spirit doing this, if I don't see this happening, I'm not going to believe. Rather, our faith is anchored in God's Word. His faith is anchored in the supernatural that confirms God's Word. What was the sign of Jonah, by the way, in verse 4? Can anybody tell me? Sign of Jonah.
That there's a big fish.
What's he talking about? Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so Jesus was three days in the grave. He's talking about the symbolism between Jonah and Jesus going to the cross and the grave. Now, our faith begins as little faith. And it's better than no faith, because little faith says, Jesus, I believe in who you are. I believe that you came from God. I believe that you died, that you rose again. It's taking that step of faith and saying, I believe. Little faith. The disciples, they wanted to believe in Jesus. They did believe in Jesus. They struggled because their faith was weak, but Jesus continued pressing them on to grow and to develop. You know, this saving faith is what we call the gospel, and it's rooted in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I'm going to read from you a section out of Matthew 16, 13 to 17. I just have a couple verses up there. But listen to this entire text. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, why would Matthew record where they were at? Think it matters to us? Amazingly, it does. Caesarea Philippi was actually a border town. And it was a border town where the Jews intermingled quite often with the gods of the other nations. And so there was a crossover there of what people believed. Okay? So in this setting, it's appropriate that Jesus, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who's the Son of Man? He's talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus. And they said, some say he's John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he gets down to the nitty-gritty and he looks at them and he says, but you, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah. By the way, this is a different Jonah here. But Simon's, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Now, saving faith, it's not rooted I do want to say this, yes, I debated. Saving faith is not rooted in a church teaching you how to live. It's not rooted in how well you do at being a Christian. In fact, that's the very teaching and faith that Jesus is called yeast. When our salvation becomes based on how good we are and what we do or don't do, we're immediately missing the truth of what Jesus is teaching. Does this matter? Does this mean it doesn't matter how we live? No, not at all. Not at all. It means that because of what Jesus did for us, we live our lives for Him. It's living in obedience to Jesus is an expression of our love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Saving faith comes from God's Spirit in our lives. Look at verse 17. Jesus says to Peter, he says, when Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus looked at Peter and said, listen, dude, you didn't get that by thinking of your own through your own brain. He said, listen, God revealed this to you. You're not believing that just because some other man told you to believe it. How many of you get caught in that? How many of you look online and you see, how many read stuff on Facebook and believe it? Come on. You know, it's true. You read it and you think, oh, wow, and then you go and repeat it to your coworker or something. You know what I heard? You can't believe anything anymore. You can't believe what people, don't let your faith be based in just what some guy tells you. Or human. Skip the gender. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to draw people to faith. It's to draw people to faith. Faith. Not some preacher who convinces you the Bible is true. Not Ravi Zachariah convincing you the Bible is true. It comes from the Spirit of God. You say, well, Lynn, how do I know what that Spirit is? I'm going to ask you something. Do you have deep within you a little urge and question mark and a desire to know truth? Do you find yourselves at times wondering, well, is this, you know, is the way I'm living, is it right? Or maybe you're finding yourself in a position saying, no, the way I'm living is not right. I don't know what to do about it. You know, God, that's the Spirit of God drawing us. The very fact that you're here this morning, the Spirit of God uses that. He draws. And that's one of the things, you know, I've struggled with as a pastor, just to be brutally honest, is that I don't want to convince people to believe. I want to share the message of the mystery of the Bible, the message of Jesus, and let God, through His Spirit, convince you to believe. You see, then you can't say, well, Lynn told me this. You can say, man, God has made this real to me. Saving faith is actually, Jesus goes on to say, is the foundation of the church. Verse 18, he says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. After Peter said he believed, Jesus looked at Peter and says, man, Peter, you're quite a dude. You're quite solid. In fact, he's changing Peter's name right here. He's changing Peter's name from Simon to Peter, and which means little stone, Cephas in Aramaic. And he says on that you are now Peter, a little stone, and on this rock I will build my church. What rock's he talking about here? Peter? Is the church built on Peter? You're no fun, Renee. You give the right answers the first time. I wouldn't know. Yeah, but he's right. By the way, the Pope has its origin in this verse. The Pope is a continuation of Peter, and they're interpreting this verse to say that on Peter the church was built. I would slightly differ, maybe even more than slightly differ. What Jesus is saying here, he says, Peter, I'm changing your name because you have expressed the foundation of faith. You have expressed a statement of faith that is a rock. But he didn't tell him, Peter, I'm going to name you a great rock. He says, I'm going to name you a little stone. That's significant because Peter was expressing little faith. a little stone. And he says, but on this rock. And what is the rock? The rock is a statement that says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior of the world. You are my Savior. And it is that statement that is the rock. The church is built on the statement of Jesus as the Son of God, who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died for the sin of people, went to the grave, died dead, total dead, and God raised him up to new life, defeating death. That is the rock on which the church was built. That is what we continue to come back to. And so as we progress in our faith, we are progressing and building on the fact that we have been saved through our faith in Jesus Christ. We are a new person. We have the power of the resurrection available to us. And then we begin the journey of faith. But the church must never lose the fact of the rock. Does that make sense? Jesus established the church. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ekklesia. And the literal meaning of ekklesia is a called out assembly. Now I want you to do something for me again that may not be very polite. The same thing I asked you before. Turn around and look at people. This is to see if anybody's sleeping, okay? I want you to see that the people you are sitting with here, if they have placed their faith in Jesus, they are a called out people. Called out to live and be a different people. Called out to be a people of faith. Called out a people who are firmly, who are built on the rock of Jesus. This is an amazing thing that Jesus is doing here. This is a powerful thing. This is why that as the church, oh brother, yeah, I could get on a tangent here. This is why the church and politics are two totally different things. This is why we can live in a world that is screwed up and not despair, because we are a called out people. We are different. We, our identity is not in our culture or in being an American. Our identity is in Jesus. That is our rock. In fact, he says, even the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Some translations use the word hell there. I don't like the word hell right there. It's the meaning of the word is Hades, and there's a difference. Hades would reference more death. The gates of death will not overcome it. Death. In other words, you're part of something. Do you get the meaning of that? The gates of death will not overcome it? It means you're part of something that when you die, it's not over. In fact, when you die, it's just beginning. And by the way, if you don't know that death is one of the most significant gifts that God gave to man, see me after church. I'll explain that to you. So, moving on from little faith to living faith. You see, Jesus doesn't want you to stay at little faith. This sermon seems like it's dragging on and on and on. Is it really dragging as long as it feels? If it is, just stand up so you don't fall asleep. Because we're not quite done. Moving on from little faith to living faith. Do you know how much fun this is, by the way? I'm going to tell you, it's really fun to be here and to take a scripture passage and make it come alive. There's life in this. It's life for you and I. It's good stuff. Living faith to living faith. It's a faith in Jesus that surpasses our human logic. I want you to think about how many of you will consider yourselves logical people? If you're logical. If it's logical, if it makes sense to you, you're going to do it. Okay, it makes sense. I'll do it. When Jesus told Peter, and we're moving on to verses 21, 22, 23. When Jesus told Peter that he was going to die and he must be killed by the chief priests and teachers of the law. Now, Peter was someone who just said, Jesus, I know you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah. And then Jesus turns around and says, listen, I'm going to be killed. Peter, in his emphatic, logical, human reasoning, said, I'll read verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. By the way, it's a great people management skill. Don't rebuke somebody in the presence of other people. Okay, great people management skill. I applaud Peter for that. Brought him aside. Jesus, come here. Come here, Jesus. Step over here. Jesus, that ain't going to happen. Jesus turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. Something I wouldn't recommend you do is call somebody Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. Why? Why? Because he wasn't thinking about God's concern, but he was thinking about man's. He was logicking things through with human reasoning. Living faith looks at the commands of God, at the promises of God, and it bases life's decisions on them versus our own human reasoning. Now process that just real quickly. Process that. The difference between using our own mind and relying on what God has said in His Word and what He has promised. How do we apply that to daily life? Think about that a little bit. How do we apply that to daily life? Can you give me some illustrations, real quickly? And what's wrong with that? Now, you're not saying we don't pray. Okay. All right. A little bit of logic going on in my brain there. I'm struggling with that statement a little bit. Okay, let's someone else. You know, someone, you just got to be brave enough to talk it out. Where do we see? How can you fix it? How can I fix this on my own? And we use it. We have a brain. We're allowed to use that, but we don't see the big picture if it doesn't get fixed the way we want it to. Human logic versus God's way. Man's way versus God's way. Help me out. Where do we see this in life? Giving. Why would I give money? I worked hard for that. Great illustration. Someone else. What? Impatient. What? Waiting. Sitting back and waiting. trusting God versus barging ahead and doing what you think is best. You know, this can get really complicated because it applies to the choices of right and wrong. How many of you have made what you know are wrong decisions according to God's word just because you thought there was no other way? I'm forced to. Think about it. I think all of us have probably done it at one time or another. How about simply decisions in life about what we do with our life? Grappling with, but if I don't do this, I'm not sure if I'm going to have the money to be able to survive. Versus a strength of saying, you know what, this is what I think God wants me to do. This actually presses even, you know, it presses down into the calling in life. It presses down to obedience, right and wrong. It presses in so many different areas of our life. A faith, moving from little faith to living faith, is when we have faith in Jesus that surpasses our human logic. And we go with it. And it can go just all over in our lives. The second thing, living faith is, it's a faith that gives oneself totally to Jesus. And this one is a tough one to me, because what does it mean to give oneself totally to Jesus? I would just put it this way. I'll use the words of Jesus. If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What does take up his the cross mean? So many times we think of that as a burden. And it is a, and it can be. There's different analogies to this one, but I want you to see it this way. To take up the cross is to identify with Jesus when he went to the cross. It is the take up a life that says, listen, I know I'm not perfect. I know that I'm failed. But I believe in Jesus, and that's going to be my rock, and I'm going to live life with that. I'm going to live life following Jesus because of what he did for me. We often think of the take up the cross. Oh, it's a cross to be a pastor. Oh, I got to carry this cross. I hate it, but I got to do it because Jesus called me to do it. No. Jesus wants you to live life. And there are times that Jesus asks us to do things that are hard. I'm not negating that at all. But the cross is, taking up the cross is going back first of all and saying, I firmly believe what Jesus did for me, and I know I can't do it on my own. And so I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to make him a priority in my life. And by the way, there's a tremendous amount of freedom. There's a tremendous amount of freedom in giving up the fight of trying to make yourself good enough for God and simply trusting Jesus. There's a tremendous amount of freedom in that. You know, if you're coming to church here this morning because you're obligated to and you feel like you need to be a good Christian, you're missing the boat. Now, sometimes we discipline ourselves and come to church. I'm not saying you shouldn't come to church. I'm saying that's a good thing. But we want to develop in our faith to where we want to be at church because of what Jesus did for us. Not because some preacher says you need to be here. Living faith is a faith that leads to eternal reward. Jesus said in verse 26, he said, listen, what good is it for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, living faith doesn't always make sense. It's grounded in Jesus, but it has eternal implications. Eternal implications. Nothing on this earth is worth more than eternity with Jesus. That's little faith. When we start with little faith, worship team, you can come up. We start a journey with Jesus, and we call it living faith. And worship team, I think we're going to go back to it as well, unless you had another idea, but living faith. And I wish we had Sunday evening services, because I would love to bring you all back. And I'd love to talk about moving from living faith to great faith. But I'll give you this challenge. Little faith leads to living faith. Living faith leads to great faith. I give you this challenge. Spend some time reading your Bible in Acts. And then some of the epistles, but primarily Acts. And I want you to go through. In fact, I'll do this. How many use Bible on phone? Okay. Bible on phone has this little cool feature that's called, it's a little magnifying glass. And if you click on that magnifying glass or tap on it, you will be able to search a word. And search the word faith. And go to the New Testament and start reading through all the passages that have the word faith in it. You will be amazed at how living faith became great faith. The stories are amazing of God taking ordinary people just like you and I. And because they took that step of little faith and said, I believe in Jesus. And they committed their lives, and by living it out and saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to make you a priority in my life. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do whatever I can to live out my faith. That little faith became great faith. They didn't do anything but change the world, the disciples did. That's all they did. In fact, what they did is so great, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. Not much they did, but it's great faith. God worked through them. Our faith grows when we start living out the little faith. So I don't know where you find yourself this morning. You may find yourself simply at a point of struggling with your little faith. Do I really believe? Let me give you the appropriate response to that question in your mind. The appropriate response to the question of do I really believe is to tell God, get alone with God, and simply tell Him, God, I don't know if I really believe. And then do what is so hard for many of us in a conversation. That is, be quiet and listen. Ask God to begin to show you who He is. Ask Him to reveal things to you in your heart. Not in your mind, not in front of you, where your eyes can see. But ask Him to speak to your heart and say, God, show me. It's okay. That's little faith. At some point in time, you and I need to make a statement of, yes, like Peter, yes, I believe Jesus, who you are. So I don't know where you find yourself. If that's where you find yourself struggling with believing who Jesus is. And by the way, you have questions about that, I'd love to talk with you. So other people here would love to just help you think that through. Not to convince you, but to explain. Where you may find yourself struggling with living faith. You're struggling to obey what you know God wants us to do. What you know is right and wrong for the follower of Jesus. Not so that you can be saved, but that because you are saved, because you are a Christian, or you may find yourself in a position that requires great faith, an opportunity that requires great faith. And you're saying, God, I want that great faith. I know that you can use me, but I just don't have the courage to step out. That's when you ask God again, saying, God, this is what you're calling me to do. This is what you want me to do. Then give me the strength. Give me the boldness. I get so excited when I think about what God can do through ordinary people like you and I. He can do it. He can do it. Let's step out. We're going to stand. You can stand with me. We're going to pray and we're going to sing this song, It Is Well With My Soul. And there's the last verse. In fact, Harold, could you throw up, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. What does that mean? And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. What that means is this. Lord, I can't wait for the day when my faith in something that I cannot see. Your faith is in something you cannot see with your eyes. But Lord, I can't wait for the day when what I have believed through my life, what I have taken that step of little faith, what I have lived out, and what I have longed for that great faith, that I will be able to see that. And that's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And he has promised it. Then your faith will be sight. Then you will be able to see it. And the reward for being faithful day in and day out, that reward will be realized. That's a promise from God. A promise you can hang on to. We always open the altar here, and we're going to do it again. Always. As we sing this last song, where are you finding yourself in faith? And wherever you find yourself, if you want to come talk to Jesus about it, that's what this altar is for. So God, you know our hearts. Just speak to our hearts right now. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to the cross, to this earth, for dying. Give us that little faith, Lord. Help us to realize that again. Make that real in our hearts this morning. Make the statement of it is well to just be so real and precious to us this morning. And as we leave here, Father, I pray for the outpouring of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you move among us as we move, leave this place, that we may step forth in faith with boldness and confidence. Whether it be living in obedience or whether it be stepping into something you are asking or calling us to do, Lord, may we step out in faith through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so change our hearts, Father. Change our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you bless a heart of faith. That it is our faith that connects us to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love for each one of us. And thank you, Father, for the promise that one day our faith will be sight, that we will be able to see that what we have believed in faith is true. Thank you, Lord, for that promise and that hope. In Jesus' name. And the people said, amen.